Matthew chapter 13. Keeping in mind now, as we start Matthew chapter 13, we are at a critical point in the ministry of Jesus. As we said, we caption this section with the words, "The die is cast." And that means the people have come as far as they're going to come. They're going to be amazed at the miracles of Jesus, but they will not come to belief at all. The Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders have also arrived at the point where we must do away with Jesus. And as a result of that, we have Jesus adapting to this. And remember, he adapts with two things. Number one, a brand new teaching method. And the disciples pick up on it immediately. And they say, "Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you now teaching with parables? You did not used to do that." Then second, we will have a new content coming in. And that's where we read from Matthew 13 and verse 11. We have a new expression. We have had the kingdom of heaven spoken of. But now he talks about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and that is what we're coming to. The teaching method was by means of parables, and we spent last time saying that there are five things about parables we need to know. Number one is their meaning, which is the word para, beside, bale, to cast, throw, or place, putting two things side by side so you can compare them, and therefore Jesus used it to take commonly known facts of life and nature and use them as a vehicle of communicating spiritual truth. The purpose of miracles, and we'll develop that in 13:11 and following down through verse 17, was to reveal truth to those that believe and to conceal truth from those who do not. Now we're at point number three on the parables, the context of them. And that is marked off by the opening words of chapter 13. On that day, or on that very day, or on that particular day, Jesus went out of the house, was sitting by the sea, and he is teaching the multitudes. And this is where the new content of the mystery of the kingdom will come in. This is where the new method of parables will come in. And we want to note, why was it on that day, or what had happened on that day? On that day, we had had three things that were noteworthy, that mark it off as a unique day. The first one is found in chapter 12 and verse 24. Three things from Jesus' lips will mark off this day and this turn in the ministry of Jesus on earth. First of all, we have chapter 12, verse 24. The Lord has healed a man, and in verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons." So we have had on that day the blasphemy of the leaders. And the blasphemy of the leaders is marked off as an extremely serious thing, because where else can you go anywhere in the Bible where we have this kind of teaching? "Because of what you have done, there will be no forgiveness of your sins, either in this life nor in the age to come." This is a one and only thing, and therefore a momentous event and momentous teaching has occurred on this particular day. The second thing that has happened is he has looked at the entire generation and he has labeled them. And that is in chapter 12, verse 39. Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign." And so the whole generation of living Israelites, this generation is labeled adulterous. And refused the sign that they request. And that's the second thing. The leaders make it a momentous day. The generation makes it a momentous day. And third, his family made it a momentous day. And we have the event in the last part of chapter 12, but to get the significance of it, go to Mark 3. Mark 3. On the day in which the Pharisees blasphemed and the masses were labeled, a whole generation was labeled adulterous, his very own family comes down. And this is narrated in the last part of Matthew 12, but it is fully, the reason is given fully in Mark 3, verse 21. And when his own people heard this, when they heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Now, I would say that would make up a very momentous day. Mark 3:21. The family of Jesus has concluded that he's out of his mind and we need to apprehend him. The generation, he says, is totally adulterous, and the leaders have committed the sin of which he says will not be forgiven in this life nor in that to come. Now get the force of Matthew 13 and verse 1. And it's the context in which the parabolic teaching begins. The context of completed rejection is there. So the context then of the teaching of the parables is complete or completed rejection on the part of the people and the leaders. That's the historical occasion for coming forth with parabolical teaching. Now, the completed rejection is taught in the way that Jesus is going to quote from Isaiah. And if you'll keep your finger here in Matthew 13, go to Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go tell this people, keep on listening, but don't perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Now catch this. Render the hearts of the people insensitive. Question, are they insensitive yet? Not yet. Notice it's potential. It hasn't happened. This is something you're supposed to do, but you haven't done it yet. Render the hearts of the people insensitive. Their ears dull, the verb continues, render their hearts dull. Their ears dull. They're not dull yet in the fullest extent, but they're going to be. It's potential. And their eyes dim, lest they hear, see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and repent and be healed. So notice the judgment and the hardening is potential in Isaiah. Now, look at the way Jesus uses that same prophecy. And he changes one thing. And I'll not tell you what it is until we come to it and you will see the difference. Remember, the lack of hearing, the dullness, the lack of perception is potential in Isaiah. However, when we come to chapter 13 and verse 14, well, verse 13 really, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive, for the heart of this people, the next two words, has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand in their heart and turn again, and I should heal them. So notice, Jesus takes the Isaiah prophecy that talked about a potential hardness, and he says, it is now here. And that is why, verse 13, he does what? Therefore, I speak to them in parables. The reason for the parabolic, or the context of the parabolic teaching, is a completed rejection. All right? Fourth point about parables. And that is the content of these parables. The context, completed rejection, and now the content. And the content is 13:11. He answered and said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. And we've had plenty about the kingdom of heaven. This is the first time we hear anything about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean? A mystery in the Bible, a mystery is a phase of God's plan. Mystery is a phase of God's plan and purpose that shares three features. A mystery is a phase of God's plan that shares three features. They are, number one, a mystery is something that cannot be discovered by human reason. A mystery inevitably is something, that's why it's called a mystery. It's something that cannot be found or discovered by human reason. And for that reason, it is a mystery. It is a hidden thing, because no matter how man thinks, he can never discover the mystery. And when we come to chapter 13, verse 11, he's saying, I don't care how much you think about the kingdom of heaven, there's an aspect of my plan on that kingdom that you will never discover by human reason. Therefore, on the positive side, it is the object, therefore, of divine revelation. And third, that revelation is made in God's own time. Revelation is made in God's own time. As we come to Matthew 13, it is now time for me to give you some new truth about the kingdom of heaven that you have not heard before. Not only have you not heard it, but you couldn't reason to it. And the reason you couldn't reason to it is it becomes by divine revelation, and now is the time for that divine revelation to come about. And therefore, those three things make up what we call in the New Testament a mystery, and this is what we're coming to in this context. Now, is it true, and let's test this out, is it true that Matthew 13 is going to contain new truths that had never been heard before? Well, look at two places. First, 13:17. Matthew 13 and verse 17, which reads, For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Fits, doesn't it? I'm giving you new things about the kingdom, and let me tell you of your enormous privilege. He said that in verse 16. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And the reason is you disciples are hearing brand new things that lots of prophets and lots of righteous men would like to have seen, but they didn't see it, because it is now that I'm going to reveal to you in my own time, in the proper time in God's program, these new things. Look also down at chapter 13, verse 35. All these things Jesus spoke to them, to the multitudes in parables. And he was not talking to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, quote, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things, what? Hidden since the foundation of the world, end quote. And so we're going to have new truth about the kingdom that was unknown previous to this time. In other words, the earthly kingdom has been rejected. What's going to happen now? So that, and this is, I think, as important as anything we could possibly say, the teaching in Matthew 13 is going to begin at the point of rejection of Jesus on earth, and it will extend through until his return to reign in his kingdom. So let's put at the rejection, he's been presenting the kingdom, what now? And the answer will be, there are going to be certain things that are going to occur in this period between my rejection and my return. And of course, since the Lord has not returned yet, we are looking at things about the kingdom since the king got rejected. What's going on now? What's going to be characteristic of this period between his rejection and his return again to reign? That is the time frame in which we'll be working. And now, fifth point, and that is the setting for the instruction in parables. I heard it stated real simply, and maybe I should put it this way. Matthew 13 says, "What gives while the king is gone?" And anticipating the return of the king. And that's basically what the Lord is going to give, and he's going to say these things are mysteries concerning the kingdom. Now, what is the setting that will become very, very important? All right, the setting is going to be, first of all, public teaching. And second, private interpretation. Public teaching, private explanation. It's important to get that context. First of all, let's read the public teaching, Matthew 13, 1 through 3. And notice the emphasis is on public teaching. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And great multitudes gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow," and so forth. Now, let me say something very, very important at this point. In the public teaching, they heard the parable, but were never given the interpretation. Public teaching, there was no interpretation of the parables. And you read it through for yourself, and you will find out that the interpretation was always private. Public teaching without any interpretation. And what they will hear will be three, four parables. They'll hear the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven, but there will be no interpretation to the masses. Coming down now, and notice in verse 10. Well, let's read that parable through, and notice the way when we come to interpretation, the masses are shut out. Verse 3. He spoke many things to them, that's the masses in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. And the birds came and devoured them, and others fell upon rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And notice, there is no explanation given of the parable. When you come down to the explanation of the parable, you come down to he begins to address the disciples privately in verse 10, and then notice in verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road." But notice that explanation was not given to the masses. It was given to the disciples. So that we will be able then to outline the rest of the chapter in this way. Parables to the multitudes, or to the masses, Matthew 13, 1 through 35. And notice when you come to verse 35, you have a conclusion. And verse 36 says, "Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came after him, or came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field." And so we will have the parables to the masses, 13:1-35. Then we will have the parable to the explanation to the disciples, along with some more parables, and that will come in 13:36-53. So we're ready to start then with the parable spoken to the multitudes. And the first one that they're given is what we often call the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower, 13:1-9. Now, while it's always called the parable of the sower, that really isn't correct, because there's no emphasis on the sower. The emphasis is on what? The emphasis is not on the sower, but on the soil. And so it would really, though it's often called, in fact, to my knowledge, always called the parable of the sower, it's really called the parable of the soil for its real context. Now, and I'll put parenthetically here, it's really the parable of the soil. And the soil is of four types. Beginning in 3, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road." Now again, picture Palestine, their conditions and their crops and their roads and their fields. Beside the road, another account talks about this seed that fell beside the road got trodden on. So it's more the idea that going across the fields, you would have paths where people had to, just much like you'll have if you have a vacant lot on a corner, a four-way intersection, you've got a vacant lot, what are you going to have going across the lot? You're going to have a path, aren't you? Because people are taking a shortcut across the road. And the idea is then, if you'll picture a path or picture a four-way intersection and a vacant lot and sidewalks and how a pathway has been cut right across the vacant lot. And he's simply saying that's where some of the seed fell. And as a result, according to another account, I believe it's Luke, that's the seed that gets walked on. So I guess we could put it in modern terms. It fell on the street. In the gutter. And I'm modernizing that, but somewhat parallel to it in terms of their roads. The second one, or second type, and again, I'm not giving interpretation now because Jesus didn't. That would be a disservice to the passage to try to give what the explanation is, because he's not ready to do that yet. So, verse 5, "Others fell on rocky places." And the idea of rocky places would not be so much with lots of stones on the surface of good ground, as it would be if what you see many times typically in Palestine is you have the sandstone that's so close to the surface that there just isn't any soil there for it to take root in. So the probably the limestone is predominant. And there just isn't any soil available. Third, you have the among thorns, somewhat falling among thorns. By the way, these four kinds of soil, is he talking about the way people are going to respond to the Word of God, or the way people have responded to the Word of God? I think it's important to note here, he is interpreting the way Israel has responded. He's giving a commentary on the way people have listened to the message of the kingdom. John came along and he preached the kingdom of heaven was at hand. How did people respond? Well, some of them were rocky ground people. Some of them were beside the road people. Some of them were like falling among thorns, and that's the idea of things choking it out. And then fourth, we have some that fell on good soil. In other words, he's not predicting how people will respond. He is commenting on the way people have already responded to what? To the message of the kingdom. In other words, he's commenting on the response of the masses in Israel to the proclamation of the Word of God. Okay, there is your soil types, but let's add one other thing, and that is this. This parable is the introduction to the rest. The parable of the sower is the intro to the rest of all of the parables. Three reasons why the parable of the sower is the introduction, and it's different than the rest of the parables. The first reason is this. It gives no new revelation about the kingdom. It gives no new revelation about the kingdom. In contrast to the rest of them that do. And we'll point out in the rest of them, point after point, where here's something that you didn't know previously, but something that Jesus is going to begin to teach now. In the parable of the sower, there is nothing there that is new. The rest of the parables will give new truth. This is not going to be the case. In other words, this is introductory, sticks out from the rest. Second reason why it is introductory. In contrast with all the rest of the parables, no truth in it is likened to the kingdom. No truth in the parable of the sower is likened or compared to the kingdom. Now, I can best show that by going to the rest of the parables. Look at Matthew 13, verse 24. He presented another parable. Now, this is the first one after the parable of the sower. He presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man." And there's nothing like that in the parable of the sower. If you go down to verse 31, he presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." Verse 44. Verse 44 reads, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field." Verse 45. Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls." Verse 47. Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet." And so notice there is a comparison made with all the rest that is not made in the parable of the sower, and that's because it's an introduction to the rest. Final reason, third reason, is we have a clear statement of Scripture that it is introductory. It is Mark 4, verse 13. Mark 4, 13. He's going to say, if you don't understand this one, the introductory one, you don't understand the rest. Notice verse 13. He's given the parable, and in verse 13 he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" Then he gives the sower, sows the word, and so forth through there. So we have in this the introduction or introductory parable. And let's go back to Matthew 13. We've got the content of it. Now the question rises is, why are you teaching this way? The purpose of the parables, 3:10-17, and you have basically the question first and then the explanation. The question, verse 10. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" So see, now we've departed from the masses and we're now going to address the disciples. And notice the emphasis is not, what does the parable mean? They don't ask, what do you mean, seed falling on rocky places? What do you mean, seed falling among thorns? Explain it to us. They don't ask for an explanation. They just want to know, why are you doing it this way? What is the reason for this new teaching? So they've noted a distinct change in the teaching of Jesus. Now with verse 11 through 13, we get an explanation. "And he answered and said to them, 'To you, disciples, and thus the believing ones, is granted to know,'" I want to reveal things to you, "'the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. However,'" and by way of contrast, "'to them,'" that is the unbelieving, "'it has not been granted.'" To reveal, to conceal. And as we said last hour, keep in mind, this is not an arbitrary choice. The you group, or the disciples, have listened to Jesus' teaching with believing ears. The rest have listened with unbelieving ears, and he's going to say it's going to be revealed to you because you have believed. It's going to be concealed from them because they have not believed. Now, underlying that is a principle. And it's a strong one. Whoever has, that would be you, to him shall more be given. And he shall have in abundance. Does that say anything about the value of positive response to truth? Whoever has truth, to him will more be given, and he shall have it in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what little he has, because of his unbelieving attitude, what happens? It will be taken away from him. And notice, the underlying principle here involves some great lessons. Notice here, number one, the choice in this verse set forth by Jesus is loss or gain. Those are your options. Loss or gain, advancement or recession. Those are the only two choices. Gain, loss or gain, advancement or recession. Standing still is not possible. We've had that teaching prior in Jesus. Go back to chapter 12, verse 30. We'll add that to this, 12:30. As we said in talking about this on Wednesday evening, we like to think of relating to something in one of three ways. You're either for it, or you're neutral to it, or you're against it. And as we said previously, even on the among nations, you've got a nation that is a neutral nation, like Switzerland. You have, and so nations can take, how do you relate to the third world nations? For them? Against them? Well, neither one. We're just neutral in our national policy. Well, national policy may be neutral. Spiritual policy cannot be neutral. And notice in 12:30, Jesus makes that so clear. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And we put down these following words when we went over these verses. Notice, in the spiritual realm, neutrality is hostility. Neutrality is hostility. Is there any book that calls upon choices, 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 choices more than the Word of God? And how could you call upon choice and appeal to volition any more strongly than Jesus does right here? He makes it right across the board. Are you for me? Then you're against me. They say, but we're considering it. No. Are you for me, or are you against me? Those are the only two options that he gives in the context. Notice down at verse 33 also. 12:33 makes another statement that's interesting. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make it rotten and its fruit rotten. Better rotten than neutral. Now what he's saying? Better rotten than neutral. Be a good tree or be a rotten tree, but just don't be a tree. That's what he's emphasizing in the context. And this is much of Jesus' teaching, is that he simply does not allow neutral ground in any sense of the word. And by not allowing neutral ground, this forces choices. They're free choices, but you must make a choice. And this is what we have in this context. So going back to chapter 13, very important lesson. The choice here is between loss or gain, advancement or recession. Now let's put down a second lesson off of this. And we're down at 13:12. Let's read this once again. Whoever has, speaking of their good response, to him more shall be given. and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And here is a second important principle. The way to secure what we have is to hold on to it. The way to secure what we have is to gain more. The way to secure what we have is to gain more. And doesn't that accord with, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? If we do not grow, what happens? We lose what we have. And this is exactly what he's teaching, is that if you want to secure the truth you've got, then get more truth. In other words, the way to secure it is to grow more, not to lock it up in a box and say, I've got it, I'm mature, I have truth, I know doctrine. Got it all put away, and that's an easy thing to get into. Growth is the only way to secure and keep what we already have, and Jesus makes that very, very clear. To fail to improve on what we have is equivalent to throwing it away. Well, verse 13 points out his judgment on spiritual apathy. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they don't see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Can you grasp what that means? Hearing, they do not hear. I like the way someone put it about how they became a Christian. They said, for years, I heard the gospel, and I heard it, and I heard it, and I heard it, and I heard it. Then one day, what? I heard it. And that's what the Lord is talking about in this particular context, the importance of listening and listening carefully to truth. Now notice this all fulfills a prophecy, and that's in verses 14 and 15. Had the question, verse 10, the explanation, verses 11 through 13, and now the prophecy, verse 14, and we've already read it and commented, but let's read it once again. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. What a sad comment on the multitudes. You're going to hear some more parables, but you won't hear anything. You're going to see some more miracles, but you won't see anything. For the heart of this people has become dull. Notice, by the way, that blindness and deafness begins with the rebellious heart. And with their ears they scarcely hear. Why? Because the heart is dull. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again. The idea that they've closed their eyes, lest they should see, reminds me of an illustration of a flight instructor once. He said, now, if you lose an engine at night, here's what you do. Turn on the landing light. And if you don't like what you see, turn it off. And this is what is here. This is sort of the philosophy behind it. If you don't like what you see or don't want to face what you see, turn off the landing lights, which were eyes and ears. Then again, the commendation of the disciples in verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear. Now, we start with the explanation of the parable. And we began with the beside the road seed, or the seed that's fallen the path and been trodden down. And this is going to all interpret. And so he says, hear then, verse 18, the parable of the sower. And notice he's got the disciples, and he's telling the way these people have responded. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and these people, these masses have heard it, and does not understand it. Now, you see any tie-in here? They do what? They hear, but don't understand. Now, where are you going to connect that? One way you can connect that, you connect it back to the prophecies of Isaiah, don't you? Where it says with their ears they scarcely hear, they've closed their eyes lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand. So take that prophecy in verse 16, and he is showing how this generation fulfills it. So beside the road shows how that generation fulfilled Isaiah 6. Now, I'm trying to keep this in strict context because I think it's rather dangerous, and I think sometimes we get in trouble when we try to take the four kinds of soil and make a blanket application and say, that's the way everybody listens today. Well, there's truth in that, but that's not what Jesus is talking about right now. He has real people in mind that are out there in those multitudes, and he's got the disciples aside saying, let me tell you the way this generation has responded to that. So verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, like Isaiah had been talking about, now let's get some of the mechanics. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one in whom the seed was sown. Was sown beside the road. In other words, he's explaining the response of that that particular generation. In other words, let's put it this way. Verse 19 shows how the principle stated in verse 12 works. What was the principle in verse 12? Whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. How does it get taken away? Or should we put it this way? Who takes it away? Well, verse 19 explains who takes it away. Put it this way. Verse 12 is the what of unbelieving ears. That's what happens. You lose it. Verse 19 is the how. Or not the how, but the who of unbelieving ears. What is taken away in verse 12 is explained as being taken away by Satan in verse 19. So of all of those out there then that have failed to respond to the message of the kingdom, what is Jesus telling the disciples? He said, disciples, you see these masses? They've heard. They haven't understand. They fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. Their heart has become dull. And I've given an illustration of how the seed falls on the road and is trampled underfoot. Well, let me give you a little insight. Let me open the door. Do you know why they lost it? Because they had the opportunity with the message and Satan came along and took it away from them. So it explains the masses that we have had in Israel that are rejecting the truth of the Word of God in verse 17. So we could take it this way. Going back to verse 12. In verse 12, the first half explains the action of God. The second half of verse 12 is the action of Satan, right? Verse 12, whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. That's the action of the Lord. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. That's the action of Satan, reference Matthew 13 and verse 19. All right, we will pick up then with the seed that falls on rocky places next time in our study and complete on through Jesus' explanation. Our Father, we pray that we will realize the fact that Jesus Christ forces choices. He gives options, and there's freedom. But in His own words, he that is not for me is against me. And may we recognize that that eternal truth has not changed. For we either sustain a relationship to Christ in salvation, or we do not. There are none who are halfway born again. And therefore, we pray that if there are those that need to make the choice to be with Him, that it might be done today. And we pray also for us who know Your Word and who appreciate Your Word by Your grace. May we recognize that the way to secure what we have is to gain more. And therefore, help us to grow and to grow and to grow and never to fall into the horrible paralysis of thinking we've gotten there, we've arrived, there's nothing more to do. But we must learn and grow continually, and on a daily basis, we must take in doctrine in order to secure what we already have in Christ's name.